is we just step away from ourselves and, Lord, just look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. Lord God, tonight, we just, on this rainy evening, we're so thankful for in this January. Lord, move upon us. Be nearer to us than you ever have. Touch our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we just begin by lifting up Kathleen to you there and just, Lord, let her know how much we love her and care for her. And I thank you that, Lord, just bringing healing, anything that's wrong, it's just, Lord, you're touching her body, relieving her pain. And we're thankful, Lord, there's not one serious thing wrong with her. We lift up Pastor Thomas tonight as well for healing, Lord, that's ill. And just bless him and be with him in such a mighty way. Be with us all now, Lord. And thank you for the great work that you're doing there at I Am Terrell. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight, not to the book of Judges. That should be next Wednesday when we get back into the Old Testament. But turn with me, if you don't mind, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let me begin in verse 12. Or we will begin in verse 12, I should say. You know, I want to talk to you tonight again from our New Year's message about being determined. And that's the divine determination of our Lord that lives in us. Amen? Amen. It's important to have that and grasp that. And, you know, remember our key verse for this year is Luke 9:51, which states that when it came to pass and the time had come for Jesus to be lifted up, meaning to be lifted up to heaven, he did something. He steadfastly set his face, or he was resolute. He was absolutely determined to set his face toward Jerusalem. And the reason, of course, was to die for the sins of the world, to die for you and to die for me. That is what we call divine determination. And so we as a church, as individual brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, we have chosen by faith, by grace, his strength, to walk in his divine determination in 2015. And we've set our faces toward that because we can do that. The reason I say that is because of Colossians 1:27, where it says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And remember what I said, that whenever you come to that phrase, Christ in me, that means all that he is, we are now partakers of the divine nature. He lives in us. We have his love. We have his strength. We have his joy. We have his peace. Amen. And we also have been given his divine determination because we're sharers and partakers of his life. Determination, divine determination that lives in us says this: I have resolved not to let anything or anyone, no matter what it might be, stop me from fulfilling the purpose and calling of God on my life and on your life. And the reason I say that is because we have the perfect, true promises of God, and God is incapable of lying. Amen? So with all that being said, let's look at chapter 12. But let's start where we left off Sunday tonight as we talk about being determined. And look at verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, speaking of those there in the chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will. We're to do something. Let us lay aside every weight, anything that's going to slow us down from running the race. And also the sin. And remember, that's not any sin or all sins. It is a particular or the particular sin, which we know from last time we were together. It's that horrible sin of unbelief. So the sin which so easily ensnares us or traps us, and look at this now, and let us run with endurance. That's determination, to keep on going, to never stop. Determining endurance to run the race that is set before us. And as I said Sunday, that race doesn't end until we cross over to the finish line there in heaven. So if we studied out chapter 11, that great cloud of witnesses, they shout to us again, never give up, no matter what we're facing in this life, no matter what the circumstance might be, even if we have to die in the faith, not receiving everything, at least we were faithful. And I say, Lord, thank you. And the cost is determination. That's what it costs. That's all it takes. The word endurance there literally means the ongoing determination to keep going. So tonight, It's probably one of my last messages on determination for a while until we get to Sunday, which we're going to be back in the book of a Gospel of Luke. But let's be determined in our hearts and settle it in our hearts to be determined to do one thing, especially in 2015 and for the rest of our lives. And that's found in verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, not unto the pastor, not unto other people, not unto yourself. No, it says looking under to Jesus, our supreme example of love, obedience, of faith, of divine determination. Let's look at him, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was determined to die in our place. Thank God for that. Despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of God. Now drop down to verse 12. Therefore, what's that next word? Strengthen. Therefore, strengthen. That word literally in the Greek means become stronger. Not weaker. Become stronger. Persevere, if you will. It means to be determined. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, that doesn't mean we're not talking about old age here, okay? We're talking about something else. That right there, that verse, is implying physical and emotional and spiritual exhaustion. Have you ever been there? Well, that's a horrible place to be, isn't it? Whenever you're just like, you're sapped in every area of your being. God says in his word, therefore, he says, I want you to be determined to stay in one particular mode. And that mode is be strong. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in yourself. No, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, all that he has. So we're to be determined to stay strong. Why? Because we have an enemy who wants to wear you out. He wants you to be weak. He wants you to be defeated and discouraged. He wants you to be anything but determined in your life. Why? We're in a war. We're in a war every single day. And when you feel that the enemies, our enemy, the powers of darkness are far away, they're closer than ever before. And what they're doing is they're waiting and they're watching. They're looking for a way to gain entry. They're looking for a way to defeat us. Well, we know that we can't be defeated because we've overcome the world because we're in the one who's overcome the world. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:14 that we're strong in the Lord. And not only that, we abide in his word and we're strong and we've overcome the wicked one. Listen, we have to be determined knowing that we're in a war every day. It doesn't change for the rest of our life. And just because we have a word from God and the word of God doesn't mean the absence of warfare. Amen? Okay. Now, but we need to be strong. Why? Because there's so many people that need our strength. We need to be able to help other people that are weak and discouraged. You know, listen, there's nothing greater for a Christian, I mean, to be praying and interceding or whatever and feel like I need to send this person that psalm or I need to just send them a good word that makes glad their heart. Amen. I'll tell you, that is what we need because we do need to encourage one another while the day is drawing nigh. We need to exhort one another. We need to push one another on. Listen, there's not anyone in this chapel, anyone listening live, that's perfect in their walk. Maybe in our position, but not in our walk. I don't know about you, but I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. And it's nothing greater than for us to be strong. And when we're strong, we want to encourage other people. The Bible tells us, it says in Philippians 2:4, it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Christianity has done something. Christianity made others important. Isn't that something? That's what God has done. See, let's not make self the object of everything that we do. It's all about me. It's me, me, me. I don't even like looking in the mirror, do you? No. Now look what else we're to do here now, talking about be determined to stay strong this year, right now, forever. He goes on and he says, and make straight or make perfect or right paths. The word is a groove, I believe, there, like a wagon wheel that makes an imprint on the soil. Make straight paths for what? for your feet. So, and the reason, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather made whole or healed. Now, the writer, the author of Hebrews, is making a great comment here. He's saying, listen, you be determined now to keep yourselves on the straight and narrow, meaning the straight and narrow road. And literally, and you direct yourself toward one goal, and that goal being to run the race of faith. And we run it with endurance. And here's the problem. No matter how long you live as a believer, when we're running this race of faith, and we're doing it because we're determined with His divine determination, listen carefully. This year has just begun. We're only, 20, 21 days, whatever today is. It doesn't matter. This month is not over, okay? And there have already been obstacles in your path. Anytime you set out to do anything in your life, especially be determined for the Lord, do you think there's going to be roadblocks on the highway? Do you think there's going to be detours up ahead? Do you think there's going to be problems and obstacles in your way to prevent you from moving forward? Absolutely. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. In other words, these obstacles that are in your way, we have to be able to detect them, discern them, and know what they mean. It's like this. You know, where was I going? Daryl, where was I going, brother? It doesn't matter, but I was going someplace. 820. I've used that example 10 million times, haven't I? Have you ever noticed, it used to be you could drive down any highway in Texas just about, and you could even drive through a farm community, and you would be fortunate to even see a chicken crossing the road. Do you understand? But today, you're driving down 820. Ooh, there's a couch. Oh, you know, wow, there's a ladder. You know what I mean? Oh my gosh, there's a whole camper couches and chairs, and am I right? Well, listen, that's what it's going to be like in the spiritual realm as we go down the highway of being determined this year. There are going to be things all over, debris everywhere, all over the road, and we have to prepare now. We have to be steadfast now. We have to be immovable now. We have to be determined right this minute if we don't want to be delayed, detoured, or perhaps even injured. Now, it says in Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Okay, I like that part. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." That's where we want to be. "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered." Oh, that's what we want. "And when you run, you will not stumble." I don't want to stumble. I want to just keep running the race. And I want to make sure I'm on the right path. You have to be determined to do that. Now, what do you think the number one obstacle is going to be in your walk in 2015? You ready? People. Huh? People. Look at the next verse. Watch this. It says, pursue. That word, again, it means to strive for. It means to make every effort. It means do not rest until you've achieved it. It literally just means be determined. Pursue peace with how many people? All people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, I'm going to tell you something. To be determined to be at peace with all people is a chore. Oh, it's a great command, isn't it? I look at that and I say, oh Lord, it's a joy to have a peaceful heart. It's a joy, it's a beautiful thing to have a peaceful home. Just where it's at peace there. There's not any arguing. There's not any yelling. There's not any backbiting. It's just a home fulfilled with peace. But I'm going to tell you something. To have peace with all people, every person, do you think that's going to take determination? Oh, I guarantee you it is. That's why the scripture just said, pursue it. Make every effort. And sometimes, loved one, it just doesn't happen. We don't live in a fairy tale world, do we? No, sometimes it just doesn't work. Now listen carefully. The reason we need to be determined about being at peace with people is this. Because absolutely nothing will slow you down like the absence of peace. peace in your mind, peace in your heart. That constant tribulation and turmoil that goes on night, day, whatever. And also the unity of the church. Listen, that is a peace that must be protected at all cost. Amen? It says in Ephesians 4:3, it says endeavoring, that again, make every effort, strive for, endeavoring, be determined to keep, that means to guard, the unity of the Spirit. The Bible says in Colossians 3:14, the way we do that is by putting on the belt or the bond of perfection, which is love. Love never fails. Never. Oh, you know, people say, no, it failed. No, no, no. God's love has never failed us. Love never, ever fails. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:10, it says, for he who would love life, make as much money as you can, honey. That's the NIV version. No. I'm just teasing. If you have an NIV, don't be upset. I'll pray with you after the service. But it says, he who would love life and seek good days. Now, good days is the opposite of a bad day. I want more good days than bad days, don't you? Listen to what God tells us to do. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Isn't it amazing that peace, look what it starts with. It says your mouth, your lips. It starts with your tongue. It starts with your mouth. The things that come out of a person's mouth. I mean, if you know, some people have no peace at all. God says, oh, listen, if you want to have it, he says, listen, refrain your tongue from evil and so forth. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Here it is. Let him seek peace. And then it says, and pursue it. Now, people can certainly be a tremendous obstacle in our life on this road that we're going down. And the reason is that some believers and some unbelievers, they just don't want peace. And they don't want to make peace with anybody. And you know, the thing is, it's very difficult to make peace with someone who doesn't want to make peace. Isn't that true? The Bible tells us in Romans 14:18, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which may, which one may edify another, build up, encourage another. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, and sometimes it just isn't, no matter how determined and how much we try, if it is all possible, as much as depends on you, literally doing your best, being determined, live peaceably with all men. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? Or everybody's at peace. Someone put it this way about peace. They said, peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the reason they're called the sons of God is what they do. They're peacemakers. See, a Christian can do two things. He can be a peacemaker or he can be a troublemaker. I meant he and she, okay? It just wasn't a he there, okay? It depends, all of us. And so we want to ask ourselves, you know, or which one are we going to be? Well, I want to be a peacemaker. Lack of peace with others, our family, children, whatever it might be, marriages, singleness, whatever, just work people, whatever. It will sap you. It will drain you of your determination that lives in your heart. It'll just discourage you. And that's what lack of peace does. We have to be determined at all cost. You know, Lord, I want to be at peace with this person. And if you're not at peace with this person, go to them. And if it doesn't work out, you've done your part. Amen. And that's what's important. Jesus told us in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled and neither let it be afraid. We don't have to fear this world. We don't have to really fear anyone or anything. You know, I told you, I don't know if it was this Sunday before or this last Sunday, whenever it was, that the fear should be removed from our vocabulary except when it has to do with the fear of God. We don't have anything to fear. And there has to be such a determined heart in each of us that we just literally say, I will, by God's grace and God's strength and His provision and His enabling, I'm going to walk right over that problem. And that is sometimes one of the hardest things to do, because when there's not any peace, again, it tries to sap your strength, doesn't it? Boy, peace is a beautiful thing. Peace is a wonderful thing. You know, to lay your head down at night and say, gosh, Lord, everything's okay. Everything is okay. You know, if you're a parent, for example, isn't it strange, and you can't get away from this, parents, that when your little ones or your older ones, it doesn't matter, when your children are happy, are you happy? Oh, and it just blesses you. You feel, you don't care what's going on in the world. They're happy. Praise God. They're making it. You understand. But when they're not, what happens to you? Does it gut you? Does it hurt you? Does it wear you out? Does it break your heart? That's exactly right. Well, you know what? Let me ask you this. How do you think God feels about His children? Does He love us more than we would love our own? Absolutely. Can you imagine, you know, the Lord, how it breaks His heart to see us? We have all the promises. We have His partakers of His divine nature. We have every blessing that God has given unto us. And then it just must break God's heart to see us over here doing this and over here doing that. And He goes, oh, God, those are my sons and those are my daughters. You know, we don't want to grieve God. We don't want to grieve anybody. It says, now pursue peace with all people. And it says, and look at this next one. Be determined. Holiness, which without no one will see the Lord. Be determined to pursue holiness. Now listen carefully. Not make yourself holy, because you can't. Amen. So the only reason that we are holy is because God has set us apart. That's the word holy means, to be set apart for the Lord. We're His chosen vessels, if you will. We've been set apart by being saved, but also by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. And so we don't make ourselves holy. You can't make yourselves holy. It's impossible. But you're already holy in the eyes of God, because we're now born again. But that is literally, if you are a believer, that is every believer's position in Christ. You've been made permanently holy. Holy, okay? However, that may not be, and certainly isn't all our practice. And so we're to make every effort. We're to pursue. We're to be determined. We will not rest to pursue holiness. Why? Why is that? Why is holiness so vital? Why is it so important? Because, see, that's what keeps us on the right road. And if we just keep walking with the Lord, then we always have the Lord's presence. And then we also are able to clear those obstacles and discern them and detect them as we go down that road. It says in Isaiah 35:8, it says, a highway shall be there, talking about in the kingdom age, okay, in the millennial reign of Christ. It says, a highway shall be there and on a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over. In other words, they can't go down the highway, the defiled. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, even if you're foolish, it says, listen, shall never or shall not go astray. The highway that we need to be on, then. Holiness does something. It leads us into the very presence of God. The manifest, I believe, presence of God, if you will. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and may I add to scripture, they and they only, they shall see God. We'll see the Lord when? At the end of our race. We'll see His face. We'll be in heaven forever and ever. But here's the thing, because a warning is coming up now. And I'll tell you, if there's ever been a time to be warned, it's this year in 2015. Because all things are not what they seem. You know, we can't face 2015 in our own strength. And I know you know that, but don't we sometimes try to do that? We try to face our fears or our problems or our circumstances in our own strength. I can do it. I can do it. No, we can't do it. We need His strength. We also need His incredible grace and His own determination. So look at verse 15, this warning. Looking carefully, We get our word episkopos, elder, the overseer. Look around, man. Be determined to look and check everything out. Be on the lookout. Why? Well, lest anyone fall short, or literally could read, fall back from the grace of God. And lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause what? Trouble. And by this many become defiled. We cannot do anything without the grace of God. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And that means absolutely nothing, meaning for him. You may do stuff for the world, but you can't do anything for him. You know, I tell you, we must be determined in 2015 to stay in the grace of God. Don't get under the law. Don't get into legalism and so forth. I'll tell you, I need God's grace. I need it tonight. I need it this very second. And I'm going to tell you, when I get down from this pulpit, I need it tonight on the way home. And when I wake up in the morning, I need the grace of God. Because God's grace, what does it do? It empowers us. God's grace saves us. God's grace gives us perfect standing in Christ Jesus. And not only that, every day, you must be determined and I must be determined in the morning. Let me stop right there. Some of you may say, you know, Bill, you seem intense. Did you take any Sudafed? No. I'm breathing quite well tonight. And I'm very thankful for that. But I know that this is true. We can't take this lightly. You see, we must be determined every morning. Every morning, no matter how you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, we must go to the throne of grace every morning. And we must do so boldly, meaning with confidence. We can go there to the throne of grace, and there's help and there's mercy and everything that we need. We can find it, and we can help find help in time of need. And it even says we can obtain it. And if we don't go there, then I don't know if we're going to obtain it or not. Every day, it's not how long you pray. It's not the length of your praying time. It's that you do pray. Remember, the shortest prayer in the Bible worked. Lord, save me, from Peter when he was sinking in the water, and the Lord reached out his hand immediately and saved him and said, wherefore did thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Probably the Lord punched him. I don't know. Now, we need to stay in the grace of God. Why? Because sometimes we fall. Right? Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we sin. We need to then repent immediately, be determined, and whatever we do, don't ever remove yourself or try to get out from under the grace of God. And don't let Satan sideline you with guilt. When you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, I've blown it. I have sinned. I repent. Does he cleanse us from all sin? He's faithful to do that. He's faithful and just to wash away all of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can't lie. He loves us. And that's the one, he's the one who wrote the word. And I say, oh Lord, see the devil, he put this guilt trip on you, and he'll say, there's not any, he'll say to you that, you know, God's not going to forgive you now. Not this time. Let me tell you something. There is no sin greater than God's grace. None. And when we go to him, he does cleanse us. But we have to remember that we can't run away, not that you'd want to, but get out from under the grace of God. It says in Galatians 5:4, it says, you have become estranged from Christ, meaning Christ the Savior. You've been severed from him. And then Paul tells the Galatians why. You who attempt, a very important word, you who attempt to be justified, declared legally righteous before God, justified by the law. The law can't save you. The law wasn't given to be for us to be saved. It was to push us to Christ. Amen? Yeah. The law has no power to save, not or even produce righteousness. It can only condemn us. So it says, you know, he says, if you've done that, he says, if you attempt to be justified by the law, listen carefully, you have fallen from grace. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It means that you lose or your position of justification before God. What it means is literally this. It means to fall out of the sphere of grace if you attempt to be justified by any other thing than the grace of God. He says, no, you've got to stay there. See, if we walk away from grace, God's unmerited favor to us, we have now entered like a whole new world, a whole new sphere, if you will. And God says, oh, don't do that. We have then walked away from the divine, unmerited favor of God. So he says, looking carefully, be determined, lest any of us fall short of the grace of God. And watch this right here. And lest any root of bitterness, any kind, any form, any root of bitterness springing up cause, look at that word, trouble. And by this, many, not just the person with the root of bitterness, but many become contaminated or defiled, if you will. Bitterness is a horrible thing, isn't it? Have you ever met a bitter person? I mean, even the word bitter, you know, it doesn't even sound nice at all, does it? Bitter, you know? No, you know, we need to be determined to run from bitterness. Why? Well, we just learned a root of bitterness. First of all, it's going to trouble you and drive you crazy, and it's going to do something else. It's going to defile many. And many means it's going to affect the majority of the people that you are around if you have that. And also, this root that is seemingly hidden is what produces that defilement. And there are many, many roots. And so when all of a sudden you see the fruit coming from the root in your life, if that happens to be the case, it will define the root. What is it? What would be that root of bitterness? Well, whatever is springing up is what's going to define it. It says in Ephesians 4:31 about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It says, let all bitterness, one who broods constantly over a suffered wrong. There's not a person in this chapel that hasn't been wronged in their life by others, okay? But he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, all of it, evil speaking, he says, get it away from you, put it far away from you. So a Christian, whenever a root of bitterness starts creeping into your life, the first thing that does is not only does it cause trouble in your life, in other people's life, in your family, whatever, but it also contaminates so many different people. You know, there's things that come into our lives, and I know they make us bitter. I mean, you may say, you know, Bill, I went through a horrible, horrible, horrible divorce. My husband ran away. He left me with 3 children. I was unemployed. I'd been a housewife all this time. And listen, can that make a woman or a man either bitter? Boy, you better believe it can. There's not a doubt they can make you bitter. You know, sexual abuse is so rampant today. The things that have happened, you know, it's just horrible. Can that make you bitter in your life? Boy, you better believe that it can. We look at all these things that occur, you know, and so forth. People today, they're bitter about their past, or they're mad at God, and they're mad at life, and just life has made me bitter. You know, I understand bitterness just like you do. You know, I had a stepmother, a little humor. She actually wasn't my stepmother, but she thought she was. And, you know, they never married, so couldn't have been really my stepmother. But, you know, there's a scripture, every time I read it, I think of her, and it's Romans 3:14. It says, one whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And I say this in tenderness, I'm not judging anyone, but the truth of the matter was, that was the most bitter, bitter person I had ever met in my entire life. Every word was a cuss word. Every bitter, root of bitterness. Everyone was her enemy. Everyone, she hated everybody. Never praised, never, it was horrible. And I remember, you know, I went and forgave her. I said, I want you to know, I forgive you. I forgive you. I put it all under the blood of Jesus. And had I not done so, I would have had a root of bitterness. Are you following me? Blaming her for my life or whatever it was. Listen, we cannot allow now, next year, whenever. We have to be determined not to allow any root of bitterness to poison our hearts, to poison our minds. One of the greatest things I've learned about life is that it's not fair. God never said it was going to be fair, did he? But God is always fair. And you know, the root of bitterness, I know, is a trap. It's a trap from the wicked one because it's a work of the flesh. And here's what happens when we have that root of bitterness and we need to be determined to run from it. What happens is this. It can and it will put on hold God's plan for your life. It certainly will, because you're stuck. You're stuck in a rut, and then you can't get away from it. You can't get out of it unless you repent and cry out to God and say, oh God, I've got a problem here. Listen, we need to be determined to keep looking to Jesus. And as we do, that's when God's plan for our lives unfolds and we start seeing more clearly. Don't miss it. You see, Esau is our perfect example of a root of bitterness. Look at verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, the word profane means ungodly. It means worldly. It says, look what he did. For one morsel of food. Remember the red stew, you know? For one morsel of food, look what he did. He sold his birthright. He was the firstborn. And the firstborn, according to God's law, received the double portion, the most of the inheritance, okay? It went to the firstborn. So Esau, remember, he was the first, he and his brother, heel catcher, you know, deceiver, Jacob, they were the first twins born in the Bible. Two nations were in her womb, if you remember. And boy, here they are, they're being born and so forth. And they came out fighting out of the womb. And one grew up, or Esau grew up. He loved to be outside. He loved to go hunting and so forth. And I guess Jacob was kind of a sissy. I don't really know. You know, he just cooked around the house and cleaned or something. I don't really know what it is. But you know, Esau lived for the appetites of the flesh. He lived for the here and the now, because it says he was a fornicator. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he was out messing around. That means he was spiritually unfaithful to God. That's what that's talking about. He was unfaithful to the Lord. He didn't care about the things of God. He's going, no, I'm going my own way. He lived for the present. And look what he did. It says he sold his birthright. Listen, for one single meal. Can you believe that? I look and I say, oh God, how much did the birthright cost him? Well, he, number one, would have been, when he received the double portion, he would have then been the priest of his family. But the greatest thing that he missed, how much did it cost? He would have been in the line of Jesus, the Messiah, the lineage. But he missed it. It went to Jacob. And I look and I say, oh, you sold out. There are obstacles up ahead. Don't sell out. Don't sell out. Don't let them stop you. Don't say, you know what, I like that better than this or God. Oh, we have to be so careful. It says, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, when he wanted that double portion of back, that he lost it. He gave it to his brother. He sold it for just some stew meat, if you will. He was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, we know that Esau wasn't really seeking repentance, okay? No, he came to Isaac, his dad, you know, and said, listen, I want my blessing. And he said, well, you can't have it. It already belongs to Jacob now. It's just the way it is. You sold out. And so, you know, Esau, I believe here, and you can... This is just think what I'm about to say. Esau, he forfeited, if you will, his birthright. He sold his birthright. But I don't believe, perhaps, that he lost his salvation. And you say, well, Bill, why do you say that? Well, because later on, remember what happened with Esau? He met his brother. They mended their ways. Was Esau very powerful? Was Esau very rich? And who blessed him and made him that way? God. So did he lose his salvation? I mean, I don't know. I don't think that's what occurred. And I could be wrong on that. But I do know what cost him. And it was a root of bitterness, because he's our example. Now, I think that maybe when you run into an individual who blames everyone for their own problems. It's your fault that I'm this way, or it's your fault that I did this. It's your fault that I'm doing this. That's a root of bitterness. It may be the most common sin in the church today, because it says any root of bitterness, anything that can cause bitterness, he says to get it away. And remember that the root will always define the fruit that is being produced. If it's all of a sudden it's that resentfulness and that anger and all hostility, whatever it is, or you know, it's always your fault, you did this to me, and constantly dwelling on a past injustice and so forth. If that's you, and I pray it's not, I'm not saying it's you, but if it is, you know what must happen? What you really need to do is that you have to say, hey, I got a problem. I have a problem here. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to run to the Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, I want this, I want it cleansed out of my life. I want it removed from my life. I don't want this bitterness there at all. You remember Simon the sorcerer? Remember what Peter told him? He said in Acts 8:22, he says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. Remember, he thought he could buy the gift of God. Peter was laying his hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit and so forth. And he thought that he could buy the gift of God with money. And Peter says, you better pray to God, man, right now. In other words, God's able to forgive you. You better pray. He says, perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you, for I see that you're poisoned by bitterness. A bitter root. You're poisoned by bitterness, and bound, or literally held captive, by iniquity. A prisoner then of sin. If we have that root, I promise you, we better be determined to get rid of it and lay it aside. Because if there, that, and along with, because you don't have any peace if you have a root of bitterness. And God says, man, you need to just get rid of that and allow the Holy Spirit of God, right tonight, to uproot that root of bitterness in your life. To say, I don't want it. I know that it's there, but it's going to hinder me. It's going to stop me. It's from seeing the plans of God in my life. And I have to get rid of that. I have to lay it aside. It says again, look at verse 15 one more time. Looking carefully, loved one, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Always remember that a root of bitterness always begins with the seed. A seed is planted. And then it could be, I'm mad at God, I'm mad at this person, I'm just mad. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But you keep watering it and watering it and watering it, and all of a sudden it starts springing up. And when it springs up, it causes horrible trouble in our lives and your lives. It contaminates so many other people and so forth. I tell you, be determined, if that's you, to let God have it right now. If not, now listen to me, if not, I promise you this from God's word. You know what is awaiting you? Trouble. It's just going to cause trouble. And you know what else? You're going to be a picture of that person with their hands hanging down. Your weak, feeble knees. And remember, I opened with what that implies. That implies physical and spiritual and emotional exhaustion, worn out completely in every area of your life. And so God says, you know what? If you will be determined right now to rely on and remain in my sphere of grace, and if you will allow me to uproot that root of bitterness, I'll completely remove it from your life. If you will let me in to take care of it. That's what God says. He says, be determined. Come on and let me have it. Tonight, with our heads that are bowed and our eyes that are closed, talking about being determined. You know, loved one, I know it's raining and not many maybe are here in the chapel. I know many are listening live right now. But here's the deal. If you have a root of bitterness. Only you know that. But tonight you can actually get rid of it. You can actually remove it from your heart and from your life. Because it's eating you up. It's causing trouble. If that's you, no one looking around and every Christian praying, by faith, would you just say, Bill, that's me, by raising your hand and saying, that's me, that's right, God bless you. And you know, just saying, that's right, God bless you, that's right. And saying, yes, God bless you, God bless you. I just want to get rid of this now. I want the Holy Spirit of God to uproot it. And you can, Lord, come in and take it. Yes, I see that back there too. God bless you. God bless you, that's right. Father, tonight, as we move forward into 2015 with your divine determination, you saw the hands of your people. You heard the prayers of those that are listening live as well. And Lord, I know in the name of Jesus that that root of bitterness, the Holy Spirit of God, right now, it has been removed and uprooted from their lives. It'll no longer disguise or hide the plan of God from them. That, Lord, there's a supernatural freedom resting upon them right now, a newness and a peace that has been absent for many, many months, maybe weeks, maybe years. But, Lord, your peace has returned because they've allowed you to remove that. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we honor you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,